servant's message and men, but we are still talking about his message. His message was different than what we expected, wasn't it? It was certainly different than what they expected. As we just saw in the video a minute ago, we saw that they expected someone who would come and crush their physical enemies, but he came to crush a different enemy. He came to crush the power of sin in our lives. He came to crush Satan. He came to crush death. Let's go to our text, Mark chapter 1. And it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that just for a few moments that you would remove distractions from our heart, from our mind, Lord, so that you can speak truth into our hearts. I pray that through the power of your word, Lord, we can see the message that you came to proclaim is the same one that we should be proclaiming as individuals and as churches across this nation today. I pray that we would not present a gospel that is watered down, a gospel that is added to, but Lord, only the truth that you have given to us. Paul even said that I am telling you what I have received, that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and is resurrected. And Lord, going into this Passover week, Lord, we remember what you have done for us. Lord, I pray that we would not be ashamed to share that same message to the world, that you did these things because you loved us so much. And I pray, Lord, that we would respond the way that our texts say that we should respond today. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. So last week, we talked about what Jesus came to do. He came to proclaim. He came to proclaim God's love for us. Now, it's easy for us to say that we love each other, isn't it? Maybe some of us more than others. But it's easy for us sometimes to say the words, "I love you," "I care for you." But it's a whole other level when we actually follow up those words with actions, right? I can tell Heidi that I love her. But if I could go all week with watching the dishes like pile up in the sink, laundry not be done, grass not be cut, all those things, she might question, does he really love me? Does he really want what's best for me? Or am I going to do something to show her that I love her? Well, God did the same thing for us. Before time, he loved us. And he didn't stop at just saying, "I want you to know that I love you." He gave us, he showed us his love by giving us what we needed the most. He knew that you and I would be sinners, that we would rebel against him, we would rebel against his law, we would be his enemy. So he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He redeemed us. So we are not responsible for that. We do not have to try to appease God with our good works, and that's great. Because, you know, if it was that way, I think, well, I know I would be going to hell, right? If it really was a scale, right? Remember the old scales, you know, that tipped? You put some over here and some over here. And if that were really the measure, I would be going to hell. But that's not the measure. The measure is Christ's righteousness. He was the perfect sacrifice, and that was what he came to proclaim. And we were kind of putting this in relationship to the church. What is our duty as a church in this day and age? The same as it has been for 2,000 years. It's to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. To go out and to share the gospel unashamedly, unabashedly, without apology, and tell people the truth. We talked last week, I made a joke last week about drowning. And what someone needs when they're drowning, or what I would need when I'm drowning, is actually a lifeline, right? A lifesaver, a shepherd's crook, something to grab onto. And as you know, one of my favorite things in this world, outside of God and my family, is Chipotle. So even though I love Chipotle, it would do me no good for you to take a big old double chicken burrito, tie it on a rope, and toss it to me, right? That would actually be hurtful. What we need to do as a church and as individual believers is to give people what they need, not what they want. We can be tempted sometimes to build our church services and our ministries about what people want versus what they need. Can we agree together that we are going to, our main purpose is to glorify God, to know Him, and to make Him known? That everything that we do falls under that. Jesus was all about loving the people. The Bible says that He saw the people, they were like sheep without a shepherd, and He was moved to compassion. I pray that when we see the world, that we are moved to compassion as well. Amen. I was talking to someone yesterday, and I believe they probably think that they're in a minority about not loving people. I don't think they are. I was sitting in the office talking to someone yesterday, and they said, I don't love people the way I should. That's true about all of us, isn't it? Because if we really love people the way that Jesus loved them, we may not even be here this morning. I don't know about that. Or we would be here just to get energized so we could go out and skip lunch and go tell people about God. Or we couldn't wait to get to work to share the gospel. We couldn't wait to go to the grocery store because there might be an opportunity to share there. So what do we do if we don't love people the way that God tells us we're supposed to love people? Some of you may disagree with this. I say we pray and we ask God. What does God say that we are to do when we want to do something that we know is His will? God, I want to love people the way that You love me, the way that I saw You love people. What do I do when my life doesn't measure up to that, but my desire is that? We pray, God, give me the love in my heart that would cause me to show love the way that You showed love. That was all free. That's not really part of the message. We're going to move on. What was the focus of Jesus' message? What was the focus of His message? Number one, and we just kind of hit it, His message was preaching. The three elements of preaching are conviction, are reprove, rebuke, and exhort. We see that in Timothy. But that, what that really means is preaching with conviction, preaching with a warning, and preaching with an appeal for others to come to Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be up on the pulpit to preach. When you talk to someone, when you share the gospel, you should be doing it with these three points in mind. You're going to tell them their need for a Savior. They don't know they're drowning many times. So you tell them, hey, you may not know this, but you're drowning. Your sin is going to lead to ultimate death, and not just a physical death, but a spiritual death, a spiritual separation from our Creator. We preach with a warning. And then lastly, when we talk to people, we exhort. We want to make a case so that we can make an appeal to them to come to Christ. So it's not enough just to tell someone that they're a sinner. We have to give them hope. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ did. So Jesus came preaching. He came proclaiming the word of God. He was a herald. The scripture also said that He came preaching the gospel. It was the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We should not be preaching anything else but the gospel. Now, Does that mean there's going to be a salvation message every Sunday? Probably not. But everything should point to that gospel. Everything should undergird the gospel, should support it, so that the gospel is well supported. And then, starting today, what did he come proclaiming? He came preaching the gospel. And what kind of gospel? It was the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom of God. So Jesus wasn't just preaching any good news. He was preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, the Jewish people knew from the Old Testament scrolls that God would one day establish a kingdom. Now, were many of them misunderstood? They were looking for salvation from their Roman oppressors right then, right there. That's typical of us too, isn't it? We try to tell God what he's going to do, when he's going to do it, and how he's going to do it. But Jesus did come to establish a kingdom, but it wasn't, at that point, it was not a physical kingdom, it was a spiritual kingdom. It was a kingdom in their hearts. And it was a kingdom in our hearts. Now, again, we mentioned this last week. When we allow Jesus to be Lord of our lives and his kingdom is established in our heart, does it not play out in physical ways? It does. When I submit myself to the lordship of Jesus Christ, it starts to play out in physical ways to where I no longer want to do the things that I once wanted to do. Can you agree with that? When I submit myself and I understand that sin leads to death, well, then I no longer want to sin anymore. It's not just about the consequences that come from sin. It's about the hurt that caused someone that I said I love. We talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning. So he came proclaiming the kingdom of God. And this is not what many of the Jewish people wanted. They wanted Jesus to come and reign and set all the wrongs right of this Roman oppression. But Jesus came to reign in the hearts and lives of believers. His kingdom is spiritual. But one day, and we know this because the scripture tells us, it will be physical. The Bible says that he will come and he will rule with a rod of iron. But they wanted a king right then and there. The Old Testament tells us that the Messiah would be a king like David who would defeat all the enemies of God. The Messiah would be a king like Solomon who would usher in a time of prosperity and peace. That's a big one now, isn't it? Aren't we looking for peace and prosperity? And we have neither. All you have to do is turn on the news and you see the stock markets are tanking. There's wars and rumors of wars. The Old Testament talks about a Messiah that will one day make the deserts bloom like the Garden of Eden. Can't wait to see that. They talk about a time where the lion and the lamb will lay down together. They talk about a time where, when there will be food plentiful, but there will not be disease, there will not be war, there will not be poverty. The prophecy also talks about a time when a lifespan of 100 years will still be considered young. Dave, that's good news for you. But Jesus came to give us a message of hope. It's not always going to be this way. Isn't that what hope really is? You're in your circumstances, you're in your struggles right now, but real hope says, just hang in there, something good is coming. And that's what we need as humans, isn't it? We like cling on to hope. Why do people go buy lottery tickets? Because they think that they're the one in, I don't know the odds, 10 million. But there's always hope. But we need real hope. We need the hope of the gospel. And that's what the world needs too. And that's why we need to stand firm on preaching the word of God. And it doesn't matter how you're doing it or where you're doing it. If you're teaching 4 and 5 year olds the gospel, that's important. If you're teaching teenagers about God's love for them and their sinfulness, that's important. It's important when we give someone a tract or we tell someone about Jesus Christ, because we are offering them true hope and not a burrito on a rope. That rhymed. Wasn't meant to. Yeah. They need something lasting. What does the world do to try to find contentment and hope now? We look for hope in all the wrong places. We look for hope in our political system. We look for hope in a bottle or a pill or a needle. We look for hope in relationships that are not God-honoring. We look for hope in money and power. And we know where all these lead. All these things outside of God's sovereignty lead to disappointment. And the Bible says that sin leads to death. Hope is only found in one place, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. So when Jesus Christ is the center of what we do here at Cornerstone, when he is the center of what we do in our home, we are sharing true hope for anyone who is watching. Now, let's talk quickly about that true hope. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That is the hope that we offer. That's the hope that God offers, not we. That's the hope that God offers that we are allowed to talk about, that we are allowed to tell others about. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all you are who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." All you have to do is go out into the stores and malls. People don't go to the mall anymore, do they? I don't think so. So Heidi and I went to the mall 2 weeks ago, and it was like dead. It was like every other store was gone. There was no one there. But when you go out into public and you see people, do they not seem tired and beaten down? They do to me. They seem like they are people that are desperate for happiness, for contentment, and they'll do anything at any cost to get those. And when you go out and you really talk to people, you can quickly identify believers sometimes just by their countenance. But Jesus says, if you come to me, I will give you rest. John chapter 6 and verse 37 says, "All the Father that giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out." That is an everlasting hope. It is not, okay, I'm going to get this for a short time. No, this is a hope that endures because it doesn't rest on you and me. John chapter 7, verse 37 says, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." I'm like one of the worst ones when it comes to drinking water. You can tell I'm the picture of health. But water is not something I like to drink typically. So for the last 3 months, I've like put aside all like diet drinks. I know they're healthy for you. But I put them all aside. I'm joking. That was sarcasm. So typically, 3 months ago, I would come home from work and I would hit 4 or 5 Coke Zeros throughout the night. Oh, it was so good. It was cold, the first one especially. And it burns your throat. Like, oh, yeah, it's great. But finally, I got away from those. My wife told me those are not healthy. She's been saying this for like 20 years. I'm finally starting to listen. Okay, I'm going to get away from those. Not that I never have one, but not 4 or 5 a night. And now I'm in actually more to drinking water. And I forgot how good water was, right? Because when we replace it with other things, that are temporarily satisfying, it kind of meets that initial craving, but it doesn't do anything for the real problem, for the real dehydration. So some friends and I used to be big Monster drinkers. Who knows what a Monster is? Okay, energy drink. Not healthy whatsoever. All kinds of chemicals, but you drink it and you're like wired for 2 hours. That's great. But there are some of my friends, we drink 2-3 a day. But then, oh, my kidneys hurt. I wonder why that is. But our body was craving water. Our body was craving what God had created. Same thing is true in our spiritual life. People out there are looking for temporary satisfaction, temporary fulfillment of their cravings. And once they do those things, those sins, satisfy that brief desire, they wake up, they come to their senses, and they realize that that ultimate need was never satisfied. I love the story of the prodigal son, where it says that he did all these horrible things. He was in the pig pen eating pig food, and the Bible says that he came to his senses. I think it's one of the best things that the Holy Spirit does for us is help us come to our senses. Now, the Holy Spirit, we also know, does that. He convicts even the unbelievers as well. The Bible says that even the unbeliever cannot come to God unless the Holy Spirit draws him. So when we preach, we don't only need to tell them what the good news is. We need to tell them that time is short and here is hope. Let's move on. Let's talk about the form of his message. The form of his message. The first thing is, and we're going to see it in our scripture here, is the time is fulfilled. Let's go back to our text. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. What does that mean? All the promises that you read about in the Old Testament, all the promises of the Savior, all the foreshadowing that we saw of the temporary sacrifices for sin, all that is coming to again, and the kingdom of God is here. So Jesus didn't only talk about a message of hope, he's now proclaiming a message of urgency. If you're drowning and you need help, isn't that pretty urgent? Or would we be okay? The lifeguard says, oh yeah, I see you're in trouble there, but it's really my break time. So I'm going to go out and whatever people do under breaks. And if you're still in trouble, I'll help you then. No, we are living in the midst of a crooked and corrupt generation. The time is urgent. We see that people are drowning. We see that people are in desperate need of the gospel. So while it's urgent for them, we need to understand the urgency. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We have friends, we have loved ones, we have neighbors, we have strangers at the supermarket that we don't know, but what do we know about them for sure? We know that if they do not know Jesus Christ, they are dead in their trespasses and sin. And if they die in that state, they will go to hell. We know that 100% without equivocation. Okay, Heidi's not here. Make sure I'm getting my words right. I think equivocation is the right word. So why don't we have a sense of urgency? They don't know they're drowning. They may know that they're not satisfied. They may know that they're not fulfilled. They may know that they're not happy, but they may not know that they are dying and going to hell for eternity. So not only is it urgent for them, it is urgent for us too. In a couple weeks, after Easter, I'm going to lay out a plan for the church for this summer of some things that we're going to be doing to reach out to our community. And I'm just kind of planting that seed right now so you can be ready in a couple weeks when we start talking about these things. Is any plan perfect? No. But we have to do something. I'm not a strong swimmer. I float really well, but I'm not a strong swimmer. So if I were to go rescue someone, it'd probably look pretty ugly. I know how to dog paddle. But thanks be to God that we don't have to be perfect in our attempts. We just have to go out and be, we have to go out with a purpose. We have to go out with an urgency, knowing that people are dying. Sometimes, I know I feel this too, that I have to be spit and polished and shiny and just perfect in my presentation. I think that's a ploy of the devil. Now, the Bible said that we need to study and to show ourselves approved and so we can know how to give an answer 100%. But I think the first step is obedience. Just to go. And let God do what he does. You know, we could give you 5 or 6 scriptures and say, hey, stick with these, and you can show someone their sin and their need for a Savior. Another sneak peek, I believe it's middle of April, we're going to be doing an evangelism seminar. It's going to be, I think it was 3 hours, 2 or 3 hours, like 10 to 1 on a Saturday morning. How do you lead someone to the Lord? Very simple. Brother James is going to be doing it. And we're, if you're interested in leading people to the Lord and you don't feel like you're the best equipped, I'm going to raise my hand because I'm not the best equipped. Can I encourage you to come to this seminar? So we can understand that there's an urgency, but maybe we feel ill-prepared. So Jesus had this message of hope, but it was also a message of urgency. It says the time is fulfilled. And what that really means is this is a favorable season for action, or this is a time for a golden opportunity. Right now is a golden opportunity for you to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior if you do not. Why is it a golden opportunity? Because God's judgment has not yet come. One day, there is coming a time that no man knows the hour. The Bible says that even Jesus Christ himself does not know the hour. That there will be no time left. The time's off the clock. Years ago, I was watching March Madness. And I think I was still in high school. So years ago. And it was coming to the end of the game. It was Michigan. I can't remember the other team right now, but it was a Michigan player. I think it was Chris Webber. He was coming to the end of the game. It was getting to the crucial time, and he was stuck. He had the ball. He was trapped. There was a guy in front of him, behind him, beside him. He couldn't do nothing. He didn't know what to do. He called timeout. Only problem was there was no timeouts left. He didn't know that. He was ill-informed. Cost him the game. Same thing's true about people who are living their life now in a hopeless state. They don't know that time is running out. There is a sense of urgency for them. There is a sense of urgency for us to go and share the gospel because we don't know when that clock is going to run out. We don't have that knowledge. Either we will pass away or God will come back and time will expire. And all the grace and love that we've experienced right now will be gone forever for those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So it's a message of urgency. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It says, working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he said, in a favorable time I have listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's easy sometimes to sit back and be content in our salvation. I'm saved. God help me. I've got my fire insurance. Let everyone else work it out. Now, we would really never say that, would we? Probably not. But is that how we sometimes live our lives? We don't have this sense of urgency. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, talking about the time of the last days. 2 Peter chapter 3 says this, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the prediction of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last day with scoffing. Following their own sinful desires, they will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word from the heavens and earth that now exists are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without any spot, without any blemish, and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation." There's a lot there. And maybe one day we'll do a sermon on that passage. But God, as we spoke last week, is withholding now his judgment because he is patient, because he is long-suffering. He hasn't forgotten. He is not slack concerning his promise. But he is holding off that judgment because he is not willing that any should perish. Right. And so when we look at our motivation for why should we go out and evangelize, why should we tell others about Jesus Christ? Because our heart should be his heart. His heart is that no one should perish, that all should come to repentance. I heard a preacher years ago talking about, he came to the realization that he didn't love people like God loved them. And he was praying about, okay, God, help me to love them like you love them. And he was telling us a story about his little girl. His little girl at that point was 4 years old. And at some point, she went outside during the day and lost her favorite doll. And it come time for bedtime, and mom and dad put her down to bed, said the prayers, all those things, and she was distraught because she couldn't find her doll. So Most good dads would go out and try to find the doll, right? Now, did that pastor, did that dad love that doll at 10 o'clock at night? Probably not. Probably hated that doll. But because he loved his daughter, he went out and searched everywhere for it until he found it. The correlation that he used, and I think is apt, is maybe we don't love people the way that we should. But do we love God? Do we love God enough to do what he has asked us to do because we love him? In Sunday school this morning, we talked about, do we really love God? We're commanded to, remember, love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we're commanded to do it. So what do we do when we don't? Well, if I really love God, as he loved me, then I'm going to do those things that he's commanded me to do. And then trust him that he's going to enable me on the way to do what he's called me to do. We know that God enables his calling, right? We know when God calls us, he equips us. When God calls us, he provides for us. When we determine that we are going to attempt in our very best ability through the power of his Holy Spirit to love people, I believe he's going to do that for us too. He's going to help us to love them more like he does. Okay, we're going to wrap up here. So let's get down to the nitty-gritty of his message. So he talked about the kingdom being at hand. This was the kingdom of God. It was a sense of urgency. Let's go to the exact words of the message. What did he say? He says that we need to do two things. Thomas fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. So what do we need to do to be saved? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Let's go back to our text, Mark chapter 1, verse 14. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Let's talk quickly about repentance. What does it mean to repent? And I think most of you know it is a change of mind. It is a change of mind that leads to a change of actions. I'm going to tell you a story I think I may have told you before. So if I do, just act like it's still funny. Years ago, I used to deliver appliances to people's homes. So I worked for GE. We would take them a new washer and dryer. We would take out their old ones and put in the new ones. Typically, it went pretty smoothly, sometimes not so much. On the not so much category, it was a day, I believe it was August. It was very, very hot. It was about 1:30, and we had a busy day, and we had not had a chance to eat lunch yet. And we had one job left. We had to deliver a dishwasher. So being 1:30, I thought, well, we better get something to eat because we're kind of feeling queasy. So we stopped at Taco Bell. Not a good idea. Just keep that in mind. So back then, they used to have these burritos called Cholitos. My favorite thing ever. I think I've told this story before, but I'm going to finish it out. So Cholitos are about this big. It's just chili and cheese, okay? And they're not big. I don't remember if I had breakfast that morning or not, but we ate a bunch of them. I probably had 5 or 6 of them, okay? So we pounded those, and we went to the next house. We got our gear, got the stuff unloaded. We went in and to assess, like, his dishwasher, and as soon as we opened the door, we knew that there was an issue. The whole house stunk. And it wasn't like it was not a clean house. Like, oh no, this is not going to be good. So we got closer to the dishwasher. We could tell that the smell was coming from the dishwasher. What we found out as we got into it, that the discharge line on the dishwasher was backed up. And that caused all the water and the food particles and stuff to sour in there. So I've seen and read and heard about people who can be physically sick because of a smell. I've never understood that before until this day. So I'm in there. I got all disconnected, And I go to take the discharge valve off of the pipe, and it spews stuff on me. And it was chunky, and it was smelly, and it was not good. And then my body said, this is not good. And I could not get out of the house fast enough. I'd never experienced that before. I have never experienced it since. And I've done some, you know, things that men do, hunting and all that stuff that goes with that. Some pretty gross stuff. But this was a notch above everything. So, come full circle. We're talking about repentance. Just back on track. I repented that I will never eat 5 or 6 Taco Bell chili dogs again. A change of mind that leads to a change of action. Because you never know, we're going to come up against something stinky. Same thing in our lives. God is calling us to repentance. And not just, oh, I'm sorry, I did that. I shouldn't have done that. I got to face these consequences now. No, we need to see sin in the same way that God sees it. Remember that God is holy. He is just. And he loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross. And that death was not pretty. That death cost Jesus everything, not only physically, but spiritually. It said he was separated from the Father. He suffered humiliation. I don't know about you, humiliation is one of the worst things to go through. Pain's not so much. I mean, nobody likes pain, but being humiliated is a whole different level of pain. We need to see our sin as the same sin that sent Jesus Christ to the cross. And we need to have a hate for it and repent of it in such a way that we have a change of mind. So that sin now is not something that we look forward to, that we quibble over or make excuses for. Sin is not something that should be enjoyed. Sin is something that we should run from because it cost Jesus Christ everything. That's what it means to repent. And can we, when we give that gospel message, the one of hope and of love, can we explain repentance? I think we should be very careful when we lead someone to the Lord, that they are repentant of their sins, that they understand that their sin is what's causing them to go to hell. Their sin is what's causing separation from God, our Creator, and their sin is what has sent Jesus Christ to the cross. And although they will not be perfect in the future, they should come to hate it as much as God does. That is repentance. It should almost be a visceral reaction, like we just talked about. Oh, that thought popped up on my mind. That disgusts me because it disgusts my Father. That selfish desire came up. Oh, that is not holy. That is not just. That is not my God. We're going to take it captive. So it says that we need to repent. Repentance is a change of mind. And we also say that repentance is not sin management. Make sense? Repentance is not sin management. I'm going to square this away. And because I'm repentant, I'll know that eventually I'll fall back into it. But for now, I've got this under control. Repentance is saying, God, I can't, but I know you can. I am turning away, but I still need your help. What happens when we try to manage our sin? We can't. It's going to come back. It's probably going to come back in force. What's it like to go on a diet? Diets are terrible things, aren't they? Bad. So maybe you decide, okay, I'm not going to have a Twinkie every day. I'm just going to have 10 Twinkies on Saturday. That's kind of what we get into sometimes with sin management. If we're trying to conquer sin on our own, we're going to fail. There's only one person who conquers sin, and that's Jesus Christ. So we ask him for his help. God, he is our intercessor. He knows the ways that which we were tempted. He suffered through those, yet he was without sin. He can show us through his word, through the Holy Spirit, how can I have these temptations in my life but not fall into sin? It's only through his power. And as we read a couple of weeks ago, it's through God's word and the Holy Spirit. So, lastly, the message about the kingdom of God, what are we to do? We are to repent, and then we are to believe. What do we need to believe? We need to believe in the gospel. God, I can't, but you can, and you did, and this is how you did it. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This word, believe, has the idea of accepting something as being true. The gospel is a simple message. And here's the message. Let's look at, I think I got the wrong book here. This is actually, I think it's Corinthians. Yeah, I think it's 1 Corinthians. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in his inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. Leave it, God, ahead of myself. 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered to you as of first importance, which I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Very simple, isn't it? The gospel. And then Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The message that Jesus preached is very simple. And we have that very same message. The message that we preach is simple. That we are sinners, that we are separated from God, but God loved us. He is not willing that any should perish, and that he made a way for us to go to heaven. He made a way for us to have a relationship with him. He did that through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and lived a sinless life. He was crucified willingly for our transgressions and for our sins. And by that sacrifice, God's sense of justice and holiness was appeased. And it didn't end there. And next Sunday, we're going to celebrate that he resurrected. That he did exactly what he said he would do. And because he resurrected, you and I have hope. We have hope that one day we will be resurrected with him as well. That our earthly body, even though it's going to fade away, that we will be with God the Father for eternity. So my challenge to us this morning is, are we willing to preach that same message that Jesus Christ preached? Are we really willing to preach or tell or teach, proclaim, speak of people's need for Jesus Christ? Do we love people the way that God has loved us? What have we done this last week to prove that we love people? We want to help them fix their ultimate, their biggest need. Well, some of us might say, well, I work at AIG. So by default, I am proclaiming the gospel. I would say that's something, but that's not everything. Well, I give my tithes to the church, and I know our church supports missionaries, so in essence, I love people because I'm giving my money. You know, I don't think that we truly love people unless we're really physically willing to throw them a lifeline. Unless we're really willing to share with them their greatest need and the greatest hope that they could ever hope to receive. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help embolden us, Lord, to be your ambassadors. I pray that you would give us strength, Lord, give us courage, Lord, but ultimately I pray that you would help us to love others in the way that you've loved us. Lord, help us to be careful not to insert programs and classes and activities and events to replace the simple giving of the gospel. Lord, I pray that sometimes we can use program classes, events, Lord, for a way to share. But I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, Lord, that we could proclaim the message of salvation urgently, Lord, to those who desperately need it. I pray, Lord, that also, Lord, we would be secure in our hope. Lord, that we know that we have a future hope, that when we live a life of obedience to you, Lord, we have a hope of, we have a hope of glory. Lord, not for us, Lord, the Bible says that you will reward us, Lord, for our services, and that we will give those rewards to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would just work on our hearts, Lord. I pray that you would question us at the very core of our being, Lord, about our love for others. I pray that you would use this church, Lord, if it be your will, in a mighty way to share this hope and this gospel to our community around us. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.